We'll read again from Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. Well, tonight we're thinking about the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Quite literally, you could translate the Hebrew, you shall not answer your neighbor as a lying witness. The commandment is talking first and foremost about legal proceedings and proceedings in a court case. The person who, as it were, is on the other side of the case is speaking. You shall not answer him as a lying witness. We're going to see that the commandment has far wider applications than that, but primarily, first and foremost, the commandment was given to prevent people from lying about one another in a court of law. Now, let's ask this. What exactly is the evil, the crime, the sin that is being forbidden in this commandment? It has two components. Each of those components is an evil in itself. But here in this commandment, they're bracketed together as a double evil, a twofold crime. On the one side, the commandment is about deceit, saying something that is untrue, telling a lie. That is an evil, which is forbidden by this commandment. And on the other side, the evil that is forbidden in this command is the evil of injustice, bringing about an unfair, an unjust outcome. The commandment on the one side is a commandment against deceit, and on the other side it's a commandment against injustice. Now, it's simply the first of those that I want to focus on this evening. This commandment deals with the sin of deceit. We all know what that means. We want to deceive somebody. We want to leave them with a false impression. We want them to believe something that doesn't match reality. So we lie to them, either by direct lying or by some clever words, we mislead them. We try to get them to believe that something isn't true when it is. Or we try to get them to believe that something is true when it isn't. That's what we mean by deceit. That's what we mean by lying. Now, as with each of the commandments that we've looked at, I want to start now by asking, what makes that so wrong? Why is that such a serious, wicked thing to do? Why is it such a serious thing to deceive somebody, to persuade them that something is that is true is untrue, or that something that is untrue is true? Why should we take that seriously? After all, most people in our society don't think that it is serious. You know, once, not all that long ago, it was understood that a cabinet minister who was found to have deceived Parliament would simply have to resign. There were no ifs or buts about it. If he's lied to the Commons, he must resign. But today, cabinet ministers are found again and again to have told lies, and it hardly causes a ripple. Politicians lie, and we all take that for granted. Journalists lie. They invent stories or they distort stories. School teachers apparently lie when they're estimating exam grades for their students. They give grades that they know aren't realistic. Supermarket managers lie when they want to get rid of a member of staff. We've had letters from the NHS telling us that one or another of the family has an appointment on such and such a date, but that we're not to attend it. It's simply a device so that they can say that their patients have been given an appointment within the time that's been set as a target by the government. But it's a simple lie. The appointment doesn't actually exist. People aren't embarrassed to lie. They're not ashamed if they're found out lying. We have come to expect to be lied to. If somebody says to you, oh, the document's in the post, you don't take it for granted that that's true. Rather, you say, well, we'll see. We'll see. Our society thinks of deceit as a very light thing. And yet the Bible treats lying, deceiving as a terrible crime. So once again, let me ask, what is it that makes it so serious? Well, if you want to know the answer to that question, once again, as with all the other commandments, you've got to start by thinking about God Himself. The Bible tells us again and again that God is a God of truth. And it means two things by that, and I'm going to look at each one in turn. Firstly, when the Bible says that God is a God of truth, it means that God cannot believe anything that is false. God cannot be deceived. God has perfect, unbroken knowledge. He has knowledge about everything. He knows every single detail about every single thing that exists or has existed or ever will exist. Right back in Genesis 1, after the account of God making the heaven and the earth and everything in them, we're told, and God saw everything He had made. That's Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Nothing was hidden from Him. He could see every detail in the universe He'd made. And that's repeated again and again in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. There is no creature, no created thing that's hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. He simply cannot be deceived. He looks to the ends of the earth. He sees everything that is under the heavens. That's Job chapter 28, verse 24. And we're told that He knows the end from the beginning. He sees everything and He knows everything that has been and shall be. So when we say that God is a God of truth, what that means, firstly, is that God knows the truth about everything. God cannot be deceived. He is under no illusions about anything. You got that firm in your mind? Well, now, think about this. Let me remind you of a fact that we've come back to again and again in this series. God created human beings to be like Himself. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. God wanted these little creatures that He'd made out of the dust of the ground, He wanted them to be like Himself. He made them in His own image. He wanted them to be little living pictures of Himself. He wanted them to be reflections of His own being and character. God wanted to be able to look at human beings and say, they're like me. Or rather, they're like us. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Man was created to be like the three-personed God. So if God is a God of truth, then man was created to be like him in that respect. Truth is supposed to mark our being just as it marks God's being. Truth should be as fundamental to us as it is to God. Now, we've said that God can't be deceived. God knows everything, and he knows it perfectly without any illusions, without any mistakes. So if God wants us to be like himself, he wants us to have knowledge, just as he has. He wants us to see things accurately. We can't have infinite knowledge like God's, because we're not infinite. We're always limited in every way. But if we're made in God's image, we should have true knowledge. We should have accurate knowledge. And again, you can see that in Genesis 1. God said to the first human beings, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves." He even said, "Behold, I've given you every plant." So those first human beings, the first man and woman, were supposed to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. They were supposed to multiply, and they were supposed to spread across the earth, and they were supposed to investigate the earth. They were supposed to find out and get knowledge about the fish and the birds and the plants, because they were going to have dominion over them. They were going to rule them. They were told they had to subdue the earth. They were supposed to bring out all its potential, to take the earth under their control. So they had to get knowledge about where minerals were hidden beneath the ground, and about electrical currents, and about how to split the atom, and how to coax music out of a brass tube. God is a God of truth. We're made to be his image bearers. And part of that is that we are supposed to have knowledge. We're supposed to know what is true, and we're supposed to act on it. Now, do you see the point? If I come to believe something that's untrue, then that has taken away a bit of God's likeness from me. God has no illusions, no false ideas. If I believe something that's untrue, if I'm under an illusion about something, that means that at that point I am not like God. His image in me has been damaged. And if I lie to somebody else, and if they believe me, if they're deceived by me, I've damaged the image of God in them. I've taken away part of what makes them like God himself. I've stolen away part of what it means for them to be human. Now you just think about the seriousness of that. God makes a human being to be a portrait of himself. And I come along and tell them a lie, so that they're no longer like God in that respect. They've now got an illusion in their mind, while God has no illusions. What have I done? I've damaged God's portrait. I've damaged a person who is supposed to be God's photograph. I've harmed that person. But more seriously, I've treated God with contempt. Every time you tell a lie and it's believed, you've damaged the person you lie to. And you've insulted God, whose image bearer they're supposed to be. That's the first reason why the Bible takes lying so seriously. But there's more. There's a second thing that we mean when we say that God is a God of truth. It means that God cannot deceive anyone. My first point was that God cannot be deceived, but now we're saying God cannot deceive. God cannot lie. Paul, in his letter to Titus, it's chapter 1, verse 2, he simply calls him God who cannot lie. Now, let's be clear about this. When we say that God cannot lie, do we mean simply that he can't lie to us? That he can't lie to the beings he's created? No, we mean something much more profound than that. What we're saying is that God, within his own being, cannot lie. Remember this great foundation truth that we come back to again and again, that within the one being of God, there are three distinct persons, three centers of consciousness. God is one being. And yet there are three distinct selves within that being, and they relate lovingly to one another. They always have done, they always will do. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. We saw it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Here's God speaking within his own being. Here are the three persons of the Trinity communicating with one another, planning together. Now, here's the question. Do those three persons ever lie to one another? Do they ever deceive one another? Do they ever hide facts from one another? Do they ever try to confuse or mislead one another? It's unthinkable. It's impossible. The three persons of the Trinity love one another totally, infinitely, eternally. God is love. And one aspect of that love is that they are utterly open, truthful with each other. The Father communicates all his thoughts, all his plans to his Son, the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. And that's been true through all eternity. Even while he was here on earth, the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, could say, "I know my Father, and my Father knows me." He could say, "The Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does." There are no secrets between the three persons of the Trinity. There's nothing that needs to be hidden. There's no deceit. There's perfect openness. There's perfect transparency. That is what we mean ultimately when we say that God is a God of truth. We mean that eternally there's that total truthfulness within the very being of God. The three persons of the Trinity cannot lie to one another or deceive one another in any way. Now, once again, think of what God said. "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, the male and the female, and God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." God, the one God, who is three persons, said, "Let us make man in our image." Man. So God created man, a single entity. He created one being. But then, from that one being, he took a rib. And he made that rib into a second person, distinct from the first. And then he told that first and second person to multiply, to have children who would be distinct from both the first and the second persons. God himself is one, and yet he's plural. So he created mankind to be a single entity, and yet made up of multiple persons. And the relationships between those persons, between human beings, are supposed to be like the relationships between the three persons of the Trinity. God wanted individual human beings to love one another the way that the persons of the Trinity love one another. He wanted them to be truthful with one another the way that the persons of the Trinity are truthful with one another. Let us make man in our image, said God, after our likeness. Well, God cannot lie. God cannot deceive. The three persons of the Trinity can't mislead one another. And so it should be impossible, unthinkable, for human beings to mislead one another. Every time a human being tells a lie, he's acting against the way he's made to be. He's ruining the pattern. He's spoiling the relationships that are supposed to exist between human beings who are made to be like God. So why is it such a serious thing to lie? The total answer is because God is a God of truth. And we've said that means two things. One, God cannot be deceived. He's under no illusions. He knows the truth about everything. He knows it perfectly. We're supposed to be his image bearers, so we need to know the truth about things as well. And if we persuade someone to believe something that's not true, we've damaged the image of God in that person. And then two, God cannot deceive. He cannot deceive his creatures. But more than that, there's no deceit in his own being. The relationship between the three persons of the Trinity is one of perfect love and perfect truthfulness. Isn't it wonderful to think about it? An eternity in which these three persons were delighting in one another and being totally open with one another. And again, we're supposed to be God's image bearers. So our relationships with our fellow human beings should be relationships of love and truthfulness as well. If we deceive one another, we're going right against the way that God made us to be. He made us to be like himself, as truthful as he is within his own being. Let's stay with the early chapters of Genesis. As you read those early chapters of Genesis, you can see how fundamental truth is for God's creatures, for his image bearers. You know, we're told something lovely about that first human couple, as they were when God created them. We're told this: they were both naked, and they were not ashamed. It's talking about physical nakedness, but it's talking about much more as well. It's saying they had no secrets. They didn't feel the need to hide anything from one another. They could be completely open, transparent with each other, because that was part of being in God's image. Just as there are no secrets between the persons of the Godhead, there were no secrets between those human beings as they were. They had been made in his likeness. And so they could be completely open with each other, never wanting to deceive one another. They wouldn't have dreamed of lying to one another. They wouldn't have dreamed of deceiving one another. Why should they? There was perfect love between them. But remember, there was an enemy in the garden. And it was his goal to destroy them, to destroy their likeness to God. The serpent wanted to ruin these human beings who'd been made in God's likeness. So how did he set out to do it? He set out to destroy them by deceiving them, by telling them a lie and making them believe it. The serpent said to the woman, "Eat from the fruit of the tree, and you will not surely die." It was a lie, and she believed that lie. She was deceived. The situation could still have been retrieved. She could have turned to her husband and said, "You're my head. This story that the serpent has told me, is it true? Tell me. I'm looking to you to instruct me." But she didn't. Instead of looking to her husband, instead of trusting him to help her to see the truth, she took the fruit, she gave it to her husband, and they both ate. A lie had entered their minds, and it was the first step towards their ruin. And from the moment that they ate of that fruit, deceit entered their heart. They thought they were going to get wisdom, to know good and evil. What they actually experienced was the invasion of deceit into their very being. We're told this: the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. For the first time, they felt the need to disguise themselves. And more than that, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the midst of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God among the trees of the garden. They don't want God to know where they are. They don't want God to know the truth about them. What they're trying to do is hopeless, because he knows everything. There is no hiding from him. But it's the fact that they want to conceal the truth from him. That's the terrible thing. They want God, as his eye scans the garden, saying, "No, they're not there, they're not there, they're not here." Because they've hidden. When Adam and his wife disobeyed God, the image of God in human beings was ruined. And one of the most terrible aspects of that ruin was that instead of delighting in the truth, we became creatures who again and again want to hide the truth or pervert the truth. We became creatures who lie and deceive naturally. You can see the result in the very next generation. Adam and Eve have sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain is full of anger and hatred against his brother Abel. We're told this: Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. Did he tell him the truth? Did he tell him how he was feeling? Did he tell him about the thoughts in his head, what he was planning? No, he hid it all. And they went out together in the field. Abel thought he was safe with his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And Cain said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain's lying. He's deceived his brother in order to trap him. And now he's trying to deceive God. It comes so naturally now. It's there in the heart of every man, woman, every child, every one of us. The image of God in us has been terribly damaged. So now it just comes naturally to lie, to conceal, to cover up. You don't teach children to lie, do you? And yet almost from the first word they speak, they'll lie to you. Did you do it? No. Did you break it? No. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. That's Jeremiah. And this is Paul quoting from the Psalms. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. It becomes a systematic pattern of life where people just lie their way out of every trouble. They lie to get advantage, or they just lie for the sake of lying. Listen to the cry of the psalmist. Save, O God, for the godly one is gone. The faithful, the trustworthy, the believable have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Why is deceit? Why is lying so serious? Because it's utterly against God's character. It's against God's eternal nature. Every time we believe a lie, every time we tell a lie, we're showing how unlike God we are. We're showing how the image of God has been damaged in us. And that's where we're at. And make no mistake, God hates it. Psalm 5:5, you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. Proverbs 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who breathes out lies will perish. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. When the Lord sees lips that are speaking lies, he's disgusted. He's revolted. It's abominable. It's contrary to everything he is and everything we're supposed to be as his image bearers. Psalm 101:7, no one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. There's this horrible list of sins that shut a man out from God's presence and God's kingdom. And almost every one of them involves deceit. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's no place for liars in God's world. And those who are liars, all liars, will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. They've got to be burned out of God's universe because God abhors it. God abhors lies and deceit. He has to hate lying because it's against his own eternal nature. I'm so glad that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save liars, because all the sins that we find when we look into our own hearts, the one that seems most deep-rooted, the one that seems most ineradicable, is the sin of deceit. We were born liars. And if the Lord Jesus had not set his love upon us, and if the Lord Jesus had not been willing to die for liars, what hope would we have? Look into your own heart tonight. Look into your own dealings with people down through the years. Look into the different relationships you've had over the years. And then say, I've never lied. Then say, I've got no deceit in my heart. No, you can't. You can't. You know how natural it is to lie. You know how easily the lie rises to your lips. You know how hard it is to tell the absolute truth. Tonight, we recognize, we have to, that there is no excuse for our deceitfulness. But that should drive us to the Lord Jesus. That should drive us to the man who never lied. That should drive us to the Son of God who hated lies and yet who set his love upon sinners. It should drive us to Jesus because he's the only one who can wipe away the guilt of our lying lips, and he's the only one who can change our lying hearts. It's a work that he'll be doing for you all through your life here in this world. Not till you breathe your last breath will you finally be delivered from that tendency to lie. But you will be delivered if you trust yourself to Jesus Christ. If you put yourself into the hands of the Savior, he will not only cleanse you from the sin of lying, of the lies you've told, he will also break the power of the lie in your heart. One day we're going to live with this perfectly holy God. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we are going to live in the presence of God, and we are going to be as perfectly truthful as he is. Isn't that amazing? That there in that world to come, there will not be the shadow of a single lie. There will be no deceit, no concealment, no cover-ups. There, in God's presence, our souls will be truthful as his is truthful. Jesus Christ, the only Saviour. Without him, no hope. But with Jesus Christ, every certainty, every security, purity, truth, forever. Let's worship him.